All right, everyone. We began last week a teaching series called Faces in the Crowd. Faces in the Crowd. And what we're doing right now, last week, this week, the next couple weeks, are reviewing kind of some moments from the life of Jesus when he was very young. So these are faces in the crowd, people that encounter the newborn, and we'll talk next week about Jesus as a young boy, but encounter the newborn Christ in the Jerusalem crowds. Imagine an amusement park or the fairgrounds or a sporting event or a concert, any place where you have large, large crowds and what it's like and what it feels like in those settings. Well, when Jesus' parents, earthly parents, took him to Jerusalem as required by the law, it was crowded in the temple area. And God orchestrated these divine appointments with a couple of people who otherwise were just faces in the crowd, except that God had a special purpose for them in terms of bearing witness to his Messiah who had come. We're going to read about one of those people again today. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, we will be in Luke 2. If you want to follow along in your own Bible, also want to say that in the bulletin there is an insert that has today's main passage at the top of the page. It looks like this. If you want to have that in front of you as we go today, just to keep it in front of you, you're welcome to do that. Now, as you get settled, this is a family Sunday. Of course, we don't have any kids' time during the service. We'll restart that very soon. But since we have some kids in here today, a little Bible review, trivia, if you will, with some baked goods that need eaten and given away. So kids, if you know the answer to any of these questions, shout it out for me. I'm talking today about the life of Jesus, and in the New Testament, there are several what we might call biographies of Jesus. What are those biographies of Jesus sometimes called? And it starts with the letter G. Incoming. How many of those gospels are there? Anyone? 18 and under. You're up. Go ahead, Tim. My fault. Short-armed it. Okay, and then the last question, and this is a really, that looks good, doesn't it? What are the four Gospels? Megan. All right. I'm not going to throw this one. This was from The Walk. That's a serious blueberry muffin or something. There you go. Well done. All right. Well, in that Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, two faces in the crowd, they're both older people who've lived a lot of life. And we talked about one last week, talked about another today. And it should be said, I didn't say this last week, but these are two that God uses as witnesses to the reality of the Messiah's coming. That should not be lost on us. That part of what Luke is doing is he's writing an account. He's telling the story, right? He's telling the story of what happened with Jesus. And these two people he includes in his account. And he includes them as additional witnesses that confirm and affirm the identity of Jesus as the Messiah and Son of God. So that anyone who would read it, these are just other witnesses. So we have in Luke early, we have the miracles surrounding the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. We have angels that come and announce this to shepherds. We have all this miraculous stuff. And then added to that, there are two aged people living in Jerusalem, who by their living as long as they did, living at least into their 80s in the course of Anna, who we'll meet today, and the way that they lived in a devout way, make them reliable witnesses that Luke tells us about as they bear witness to Christ. And so when they come up to the Holy Family in that crowded temple area and prophesy, this is the one. This is the one who was to come. Luke presents them as further witness bearers to the reality that the Messiah has come. Now, to get us into this today, let me read a little bit from Luke, and this is what we read last week about Simeon, but this just kind of gets us into this setting. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This is Luke chapter 2, verse 26 now. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, which you a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's Simeon. Talked about him last week. Continuing on then with the second person, this is Anna. And I'm reading now down at verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And again, that's that passage on the insert if you want to keep that in front of you. What we're going to do is just a little sketch, a little profile of Anna today, as we did with Simeon last week. And let's say, before we get to kind of her special calling, let's talk about these two and basically what they're doing as God brings them face to face with the Holy Family is they're bearing witness to the Christ. And that's generally what they're doing. And by the way, isn't that generally what you and I are to be doing? We are also witness bearers, are we not? And that way we're doing and we have the same kind of general calling as Anna and Simeon did. Like both of them, we're to be seeking the kingdom of God first, as we talked about at the start of our service today. Like them, we're to be bearing witness to the living Christ, proclaiming his reign in the world by what we say and how we live in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. We generally are witness bearers to Christ, seeking his kingdom first, like these two. But what I'm going to do today is then observe some special things about Anna, just like we did with Simeon last week. And some of these special things about her calling or special callings of hers may overlap with some of us. And as they do, we may learn from her and from her example. So I want to notice a few things today about Anna. First of all, Anna was a woman. This is obvious. And something that may be easily passed over, I do not think it should be. God chooses in this moment two people to bear witness to the newborn Christ in Jerusalem in the temple courts after his birth. One a man, Simeon, the other a woman, Anna. As you know, women in that culture, in the first century ancient Near East, did not have the privilege or the status of men. But as you also know, in Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. All have equal access and share in the coming king and his kingdom. Thanks be to God for that. Not only that, but in the coming of Jesus and in the way that it unfolded, you read the New Testament, women are elevated and given roles as witnesses and key players in this story. And here's yet another example, Anna. It's not just Simeon that God brings face to face with the Holy Family, it's also Anna. Many people of today kind of will look back on the scriptures of the New Testament and say, well, how backwards these folks were. I mean, this was a patriarchal society, and that's true, it was. But the point I want to make here is that in the New Testament and in the story of Jesus coming, there's actually a countercultural elevation of women, a dignity and importance that is given to them in the way that Christ came and the way the whole thing unfolded that the culture around them did not often give them. Not least of which, of course, is their being co-equal with men in terms of their adoption and acceptance as children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, of course. So many then find it symbolic, important, purposeful, that in this part of Christ's story in Jerusalem, there's one man and there's one woman who bear witness when they come to meet him and his parents. What else about Anna? Anna also represents and models a calling as a follower of Yahweh to celibate singleness for most of her life. Many Christians, followers of Christ, witnesses to Jesus, are called for portions or all of their life to live and follow him as celibate, single people. Now, what was, again, with that passage in front of you, what was Anna's particular journey? Hers was one of being married for a short time, 7 years, it says. But then her husband died, and then she went on living the majority of her life into her 80s. Some people think she was even older than that, lived into her hundreds when she met the Holy Family. But she lived decades as a single person. This clearly then was Anna's calling. I use that word very intentionally here, for the majority of her life, her calling. And this is a calling that is affirmed as just as valid in God's eyes as a calling to marriage and family. Did she discover her calling instantly, like right when her husband died? Or did she come about it gradually? We don't know. Doesn't say. Could have been either way. Did she experience challenges and difficult times along the way in her widowhood and in her singleness? Of course she did. We imagine that she did. We all do, do we not? Whatever our calling, whether it's a calling to singleness or to marriage and family, there are difficulties, hardships, challenges that come with either of those two callings that God affirms. In Anna's time, of course, widows were financially at risk. They lived on the margins or the edges of society. And that goes with the other challenges that many widows know in our time. I'm talking about loneliness, being overlooked, looked down upon, the things that folks who take on that calling may struggle with, or the hardships that come with it. Now, far from what we often do in our culture and other cultures as viewing someone in Anna's position in terms of looking down upon her or viewing her as a have-not or a missing out, God's word says the opposite. Scripture affirms both, again, a call to marriage and a call to celibate singleness. They are callings, paths in life that God has intentionally carved out. You know, we have a purpose here. God sees what we're doing, and he wants to lead us along in our life's journey. So you see, singleness is not merely just a misfortune that has happened. Even a widow or widower, though there's an element of grief to that, to be sure, there's an element of grief to that. It's not just an unfortunate thing, but rather it's part of God's path for a person's life. Thanks be to God for that. Paul teaches that, 1 Corinthians 7. Jesus himself affirms that, Matthew chapter 19. And here, it is affirmed and modeled in the person of Anna, whose single calling is affirmed by her longevity as a widow and just her being chosen to be one of these two, amazing witness bearers to see the Messiah face to face before she died. Now, so pause right there before we get to one more characteristic about Anna. And let me just say, again, what we're doing here in this series, Faces in the Crowd, we're looking at these figures and their special callings. They were called to seek the kingdom of God and to bear witness to Christ. We are too. But beyond that, there's some special things about that, and that their special callings may overlap with some of ours. Last week, I talked about the calling that most of us who are listening to this message today and the one last week have, which is a calling to be a non-clergy person, a lay person, someone who has a skill set and goes and works a job and does things that don't relate to being a priest or a clergy person of any kind. We talked about Simeon as one of those people and Joseph. And we said last week, okay, the special thing about those folks were that they had jobs, calling skills. They had jobs that they went and did. And many of us do as well. And the thing about them is they went and did them devoutly. And the scripture says the Holy Spirit was on them. So what does it look as someone who has a job, a career, a vocation, a calling to just do it as best we can to the glory of God, and the Holy Spirit is just as much in that as anything else? Now, we're doing the same with Anna today. Maybe there's some similarities that some of us have with her. There's some traits of hers that you share, some parts of her calling that you share. Now, I say this, and as I go to one more part of the Anna profile, one more thing we observe about her, and this is not something that many of us share, or probably any of us, but it's nonetheless something that we might learn from her or be inspired by from her. Anna, it would seem, was a full-time prayer and worshiper, a full-time prayer and worshiper. And we don't know, it doesn't really say, for how long in her life as a widow she'd done this. But by the time Jesus is born, she has been in this lifestyle of, it says in the text, just quoting here, never leaving the temple, worshiping and praying night and day. So what we have here with Anna is, yes, a great devotion and adoration of God. But what we also see with her is a really special calling, a unique calling and lifestyle to prayer, worship, and some sort of ascetic practice. The fasting is mentioned here. And this kind of lifestyle, even for Christians, Christians today, Christians through the ages, probably seems foreign to us. I mean, we're all for prayer. We're all for worship. But to do it in like a 24/7 way, full time, that seems foreign to us. It may even seem misguided or wrong to us. I mean, there's probably part of us that says, wait a minute, shouldn't she get a job? I mean, isn't there other things that she can be doing besides just this? It's good, but maybe there are other things that God would have her do. Well, I want to say that, again, though this is unique and perhaps foreign to us, it is a valid calling that she is living out here, strange as it may seem. Her lifestyle of worship, prayer, and fasting, again, is validated here. This is a kind of lifestyle, actually, that's validated throughout church history. In 2,000 years of people following Christ, there have been men and women who felt called to God, called by God to kind of a radical rejection of the world or stepping away and going and living in solitude or living in a monastery somewhere and just living lives of total and complete prayer, worship, fasting. Now, very quickly then, I want to share a little bit about that. I put up our church history timeline, walking timeline today. It seemed like a good thing for me to do on the first Sunday of a new year. We could do our timeline. Realize it does need updated. We've got 2024 over here. But you guys know how this works. I've done this a couple of times. You know, the time of Christ over here to the left. And if we just walk kind of through the ages and just stop at a couple places, I'll do that again today. Thinking about men and women who lived like Anna did. And it's not many, it's few. And, you know, you come to some of the first groups that people look to, the church history tells us about, 3rd and 4th century, the deserts of Egypt. There was a group of people known in church history as the desert mothers and fathers, people who moved out to the desert and lived lives of prayer, worship, fasting, full time. Moving on from there 100 years or so, there's a guy named Benedict, often called the father of Western monasticism, Saint Benedict, and he gathered people and they wanted to live lives of prayer and worship, fasting under a rule. You may have heard of the rule of Saint Benedict. And that was a rule for community life, people that stepped away, just going to worship, just going to pray, just going to fast, going to do that for our whole life, day in and day out. A couple hundred years later, we've talked in church about the great Celtic revival, St. Patrick, and a part of that, in that move of God during that time, there was an arm of that of people just doing what Anna did full time. Moving away into a monastery, something like that, prayer, fasting, worship, all the time. Middle Ages really was this great explosion in some ways of this kind of thing happening. Christians in their walk with Christ, they're following Christ. Again, men joining with other men, women joining with other women, living under a common rule, lives of prayer and fasting, day in and day out. And it really expanded and grew in Europe in the Middle Ages. And of course, the same thing goes on into the present time in different places. It's not a common calling. It's a unique one. But all of these examples and so many more through church history would look back at Anna and say, there was someone who had the kind of calling that we have. Now, again, I'm going out a limb here and saying everyone in this room does not have that kind of calling. So what do we do with Anna? What do we do with Anna? A big idea for today is this. People like her and her story that is told by Luke in his gospel can inspire us to incorporate the things that she did, prayer, fasting, and worship, into our lifestyle. Prayer, fasting, and worship into our lifestyle. Not in a total 24/7 way. Most of us, again, are not called to that. We are called to jobs and to things to do and to people and to neighborhoods, etc. But what about the things that she did? Do they have a place in our lives? Well, here's the traditional answer. Some, through church history, have said, you know, there are really only three kinds of ways to do this thing. Follow Christ. One is you can be someone like Anna. You can live a total worship, prayer, fasting lifestyle, and that's all you do. A second is you can do a combo, a hybrid. You can do some of that, but also live what people might call an active life, having things to do, people to serve, callings to fill out, things to do with our hands, our minds, all that stuff. You can do both. A third way is just an active life. You know, just go do the stuff. Go do the stuff that we do, that God's given us to do. But the comment on those is the third option really is no option. It's one that we shouldn't seek to do. We shouldn't try to live this out and do the things just by ourselves, without any connection, without any encounter, without any of the presence and the help and the power of God. So really, for most of us, it's that middle. It's both. We have things to do. We want to do them with God and with his help. That's why I love our picture that we've used for many years. It's also on the front of your bulletin today. This is the picture that we use and have used to talk about, you know, we want to live life animated by the Spirit. We want to live life, a Spirit-filled life. And I just love this picture for a number of reasons, but the one I'll talk about today, and we prayed for farmers today, actually, by the way. What's she doing? She's a farmer. She's got things to do, doesn't she? God's given her things to do. She's got work to do, my goodness. But if you look closely, she's also praying. She's praying as she goes. She's praying for the work. God, bless this work. Lead this work. Help this work. So this is just a both and picture. This is a both and picture. This is the spirituality of Anna, but it's with a calling like most all of us have. We have things to do as we walk with God and worship and pray and fast. I love that for this reason. Invitation today is simple. It's one that I make over and over again. As you begin a new year, And as you plan out all that you're doing, finances, work-wise, include God in that. Don't forget time with Him. What's prayer look like? What's worship habits look like? What's even a routine of fasting look like? As always, I'll offer this facility and its prayer resources, this worship service as an opportunity for worship, myself. You want to talk about these habits and how to build them into our lives today. Those are all invitations that I offer you again today. I also have a special invitation today, and this is new. Back on the resource table, we are planning a prayer retreat for the spring, for late March. Call it an in-treat because we don't go anywhere. It's a seminar in our facility. And we have a speaker who's agreed to come from Georgia, a friend of mine for many years, who goes around and teaches in a real how-to basics way, how do we have a life, a consistent and vibrant life of prayer. So taking a step of faith for us in 2025, and that is to devote time and money to come together on a weekend during Lent and meet with Him and learn about prayer. So right now, don't need a commitment or anything, but I just want to let you know there's information. If you just want to read about it, pray about that entreat that we are looking to have here in March, it's back there. Church, may people like Anna, an older Jerusalem saint, a face in the crowd who had a unique calling, but yet may she, in her worship, in her prayer, in her fasting, inspire us to weave those things in to our lifestyle this year. Amen.